Good morning, church. Last week I began the series on the Holy Spirit, and I said last week that on Pentecost Sunday we looked at Pentecost in Acts and how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and as the Holy Spirit appeared, tongues of flame, and they went out and they started speaking the gospel to people in languages that the disciples had never learned. And then Peter stood up and he preached a sermon and he referenced the book of Joel. And he says in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel when he said, and in the last days it shall be that God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So I said that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was occasionally given to an individual or to a group for a specific time and then withdrawn. So in the book of Acts, with the coming of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all believers to the glory of the name of Christ, fulfilling the promise of Luke 24, 49, where the resurrected Christ says, you will receive the promised spirit. And that was fulfilled at Pentecost. So today we're going to look at something called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And the primary passage we'll examine is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where the scripture says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So, you heard, you believed, and you were sealed. The sealing of the Holy Spirit has several characteristics. Let me just mention a few. It is instantaneous. Instantaneous. It is simultaneous with your regeneration. We're coming to faith in Jesus. The sealing of the Spirit is universally given to all believers. It is an unrepeatable occurrence. And it is permanent and abiding. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to look at the pattern. Take just a brief section, the pattern. You heard, you believed, you were sealed. Past tense. We have been called to be witnesses of the reality of Jesus in our lives. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You heard. Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the clear logic of the apostle. He says, how can they call upon him in whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear unless people are sent into their lives or into their country, into their ethnic linguistic groups? So we are called upon to bear witness. And I just think about this word heard. And I was talking to our middle school director, Jordan Causey. And I said, Jordan, tell me about what happened as you came to faith. And he said, I was in high school and I was part of a group of guys and we played sports. And there was one guy in the group that was a Christian. He said, I'm a believer. And we would kind of razz him and make fun of him. And he said, but I was watching him, man. I was watching him. And as I watched him, I saw the integrity and the way he lived his life. And God used that to bring me to himself. See, he heard from this guy. And that guy is our senior high director, Alex Emenheiser. Now they're working together. It's a wonderful thing. And as I thought about that, I thought about my experience very briefly. My experience, I went to the Citadel. I had no desire for spirit, zero concern for spiritual things. I mean, less than zero. And I went to this school. It was difficult. You know, at Citadel, you have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You march to breakfast. On the weekends, we had Saturday morning inspection. And We had Friday parades, and most weekends we couldn't leave, and you pay money to go to school there. It's just amazing to me. Looking back, that people pay money to do this. But anyway, I was there, and as part of your freshman year, you know, you have to stand attention all the time, do push-ups, and they, it was just a difficult year. And so they would tell us as freshmen, to the upperclassmen, say, cheer these profane, ungodly things. And I do it. No big deal. But there's one guy in my company. He's 6'5". I have a classmate sitting over here. 6'5". Ended up throwing the discus, ended up becoming a very dear friend of mine. And he didn't participate. He wouldn't do it. They'd say this. He said, no, sir. Sir, no, sir. Can't do it. Give me 15 push-ups. And they would belittle him. I mean, I was watching him. See? Came back my second semester in March. He said, I'm going to Bible study. You want to go with me? I said, no. There's no way. That's not me. Kept asking me. I finally went. I heard the gospel. I saw the glory of the cross. I was converted to Jesus, 19 years old, because he was willing to take the hit. He was willing to stand up and be counted. Now, I look at this and I say, people need to hear, and people will hear when we enter into their lives and quite honestly, take the hit. And I was thinking about 1 Peter 5 that it says, Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to drink you down. It says, be alert, be sober, realizing that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing sufferings and persecutions. And one thing that should compel us is to realize that we are with a mighty host of people called the Church of the Living God, and there are people that are struggling. I, as I was thinking about this, I read this article in the Wall Street Journal from May 17th. It's entitled, The Hunting of Nigeria's Christians. Nigeria is a country of 230 million people. The north is Muslim, the south is Christian animist. There's a middle band where the forces of jihad are pushing down. It talked about a pastor who's 45, and he's in this middle band. He's lived there his whole life, and he heard about some marauders that were destroying his cattle and burning his crops, and he went out to investigate, and he came back 30 minutes later, and his wife and his five children had been murdered, killed. His children aged 4, 7, 11, 14, and 18. And it went on, the article says that in Nigeria this past year, 4,100 believers have been murdered, 3,300 have been kidnapped. You heard about Boko Haram 10 years ago. There's still 90 of those 270 girls that are still in slave labor. And I read that, and I think, God, give us the courage to live out our faith. Because people hear, they believe, and they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So I'm talking about sealing of the Holy Spirit this morning. I'll give you three words to describe the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Certainty, ownership, and security. First of all, this certainty. There's a certainty when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you believe. In a passage that's in the worship guide, Galatians chapter 4, it says this, that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. Romans 8 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Thereby we call out, Abba, Abba, Father. So in John 16, Jesus says that the Spirit of truth will come. And then in verse 14, he says this, he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take what is mine and disclose it to you. See, the Holy Spirit comes, and when I studied that, I wrote down the margin, the Holy Spirit makes it real. There's a sense of certainty, urgency, compassion. Acts 20, the Apostle Paul says to the elders at Ephesus as he's saying goodbye, he says, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. See, tears. a guy named George Whitfield. Whitfield was a famous evangelist, came to the U.S. many times, 1730, 1740, died in early 1750. Best friends with Benjamin Franklin. Franklin never came to faith to our knowledge. And George Whitfield would preach to 20 or 30,000 people in Philadelphia. It's amazing. But this is what he wrote in his journal about the church in England and America. He said this, "I am persuaded the generality of preachers talk of an unknown and unfelt Christ. The reasons why congregations have become dead is because they have dead men preaching to them," close quote. I read that. Said, an unfelt Christ, an unknown Christ. And I thought, come Holy Spirit, give us a certainty and a compelling desire. This morning some of us got together and we're praying through Psalm 27. And Psalm 27 says this, just verse 3 and 4. One thing, first of all, it says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, Jehovah. It's not that I would dwell in the house of the Lord and learn facts. That's part of it. That I would dwell in the house of the Lord and know stuff. That's part of it. But to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, that's emotive. I have people said many times through the years to me, don't worry about your emotions. I'm telling you, worry about your emotions. That God has called us to treasure Jesus. That we should be people that when the Holy Spirit comes and we're sealed, there's a certainty. There's a certainty in our lives that bubbles up within us. The second is ownership. Ownership. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's sealed us. We're sealed. When a seal is given, it can't be taken away. It's there. It is proof of authenticity and ownership. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so like in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, has 8 visions about the coming glory of Israel. And in Zechariah chapter 3, there's this vision he has of a heavenly courtroom. And he says, there is Satan who's making accusations against the high priest whose name is Joshua. And it says this, "And the Lord said to Satan who is accusing him, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you and chosen Joshua. It is not this a brand plucked from the fire?'" And this is this. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. Really, the word filthy is pretty tame. Really, it means clothes encrusted with excrement. Not just dirty clothes, excrement encrusted clothes. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him. Behold, I've taken away your sin, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head. But the issue is a brand plucked from the burning, known and loved by the Lord, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the one reason this passage is dear to many people is a guy named John Wesley, who died in 1798, the father of Methodism, wonderful use of the Lord. And Wesley was raised in a difficult home in many ways. His dad was an Anglican pastor, but his dad and his mom had ongoing issues, and they really needed re-engage and needed some marriage help. He would leave and come back, and so it was just really sad. But they got along occasionally because they had 19 children. So there's occasional time where they'd have some time together. But anyway, so John Wesley, I think, was 3 or 4. I've forgotten his exact age, but his house caught on fire. He was in the upper story, and the house was burning. And there was a neighbor standing there said, "Jump, jump," and he was reticent to do so. You know, he was a kid. And finally, he jumped. Neighbor caught him. But as he caught him, the roof collapsed. So probably saved him from certain death. And Wesley would say the rest of his life when he came to faith in Christ, I am a brand plucked from the burning. But see, that's true of all of us. God in his tender mercy has given us life. Jesus says in John chapter 10, no one can snatch you from my Father's hand. No one. Because he is greater than anyone or anything else. But we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In a book in the Old Testament that's really R-rated, Song of Sodom, it's a love song between a man who's getting married and his bride who's getting married. But this is what the last chapter says in verse 6. That's the chorus crying out to the couple to be married. It says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes, and our flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord Jehovah. See, a seal is a permanent indenture of belonging to someone else. That's what marriage is. Marriage is, in the Lord, it is a seal between a man and a woman that is irrevocable and permanent, and it's just there. And there's incredible joy in that. So ownership. Third is security. Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. Height, depth, angels, principalities, powers, life, death, whatever. Nothing. There's a letter here from Jonathan Edwards. I'll quote him later too. Jonathan Edwards, of course, died in 1758. He's writing a letter to a woman who's struggling with frustrations and fears that she's really in the Lord. And this is what Edwards says. It's so good. He says, if at any time you fall into doubt about the state of your soul, dark and dull frames of mind, it is proper to review your past experience. But do not consume too much time and strength in this way. One new discovery of the glory of Christ's face will do more towards scattering clouds of darkness in 1 minute than examining old experiences for a whole year. I love that. It's good to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord and what he's done, absolutely. And it's good to lament your failures, and they're there in legion. But one fresh new discovery of the glory of Christ. And I say to those of us who are older in the Lord, are we continuously discovering the goodness and the mercy and the grandeur of Christ? Is there a sense of deep security in that? Are we helping broken people, including ourselves, to treasure Jesus? Again, Jesus says, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and disclose it to you. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit never does an end run around Jesus. Never. The Holy Spirit exalts the name of Jesus. If you know somebody that's really pursuing God and they know the Lord, they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, they make much of the glory and majesty of Christ. Now, I have been to numerous end-of-the-year parties for school. Just an aside, I don't think 30 and 40 years ago we had this many parties for our kids. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, some others said the other day that this is much worse than Christmas these last few weeks. And I've gone to some of these parties, and quite frankly, afterwards, I wish I hadn't gone. But I went to one 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, and I thought, yes. It was the Singspiration, whatever you want to call it, of our pre-K group here at Palmetto Christian Academy, 4 years old. I went there begrudgingly. I thought, oh, here we go again. So I go in there, and let me tell you what happened. They sang these songs. I was weeping, 4 years old. They sang, we will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lord. We will glorify the King of Kings, who is the great I am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. I said, amen. Then they sang this, Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us. Blessed Redeemer, living Word. I went, amen. Then they sang, holy, holy, holy. What were we just saying? Lord God Almighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And I went, amen. And then stood up and they said, we have been trying to memorize 1 John 4:4 that says we have seen and testified that God has sent his son to be the savior of the world. And then they sang this song, new to me. The punchline, he is our S-A-V-I-O-R. See, S-A-V-I-O-R. And I thought, amen. See, that's why I was weeping. And I was just rejoicing. See, the Holy Spirit never does an end run around Jesus. Just as an aside, reflecting on that, I thought, well, maybe I was moved because it kind of reminds me of C-L-E-M-S-O-N. Just 96 days, we beat Georgia. Just hang in there. Okay, this gets back to the text. Anyway, so security that's found in Christ. Now, I want to answer two issues that I hear people say when they talk about being sealed. It's permanent, it's abiding, it's real, it's unrepeatable. They say, well, it leads to two, some people say, it leads to laxity or it leads to complacency. I want to address that. First of all, people say, well, it leads to laxity. If people really believe that they're secure in Christ and that they're saved by faith alone through the work of Jesus alone, won't they become indifferent, lax? And I'm going to go down the trail of church history to a couple of places here. The first is going back to the year 1539. 1539, there's a guy named John Calvin. Calvin, at this time, was 31 years of age, just a young guy. He'd been in Geneva. He tried to institute reform in Geneva. The people got upset with him, so the town council said, leave. So they banished him from Geneva. So he's outside of Geneva. He goes to Strasbourg, France. And then the Roman Catholic leader of that area, southern France and Switzerland, a guy named Sadoleto, sees an opening. He tries to bring the people back into the fold of the Catholic Church. And so he writes this letter appealing to them to come back to the Catholic Church. And the city council reads, says, well, this is way beyond our pay grade. So he said, I know, we got a guy in Strasbourg that used to be here. Let's ask him to write a book in response to this broadside. And so they sent an emissary to Calvin and said, would you mind responding to this even though we've banished you? And I found Calvin, I said, well, let me tell you what you can do with your request. He didn't do that. He's humble. He writes this incredible long track, short book in responding to the bishop. I'm just going to read a couple of paragraphs. This is really, really good. I mean, this is so good. He starts off by saying this. This is said in the first place, Cardinal Sadoleto, you touch upon justification by faith alone through the work of Christ alone. The first and keenest subject of controversy between us. Listen, whenever the knowledge of it is taken away, salvation by faith alone, the glory of Christ is extinguished, the Christian faith is abolished, the church is destroyed, and the hope of salvation is utterly overthrown. That's a strong statement. I think he's right. He said, we glory in the cross. And then he says, but understand that we tell men and women that they are separated from the mercy of God and they must cast themselves only upon the cross, and we preach the Lord. And then he says that this justification, they can add one thing. He says, not one single straw to their salvation. He says, we deny that good works have any share in declaring us right before God. But we claim full authority for them in the lives of his people. For if he who has obtained salvation through Christ alone possesses Christ, he at the same time possesses the Holy Spirit. Then later he says this. After rescuing us from the dominion of sin, he hands us over to the dominion and the reign of righteousness, Right living. He transforms us into the image of God, and he trains us by his Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to his will. And so you read that and you say, no, understanding the grace of God does not lead to loose living. It leads to a compelling desire to be pleasing unto the Lord and to taste his goodness. You see, Sadoleto, people like him, want us to walk around under the sword of Damocles. You know the old Greek mythology, the sword suspended from the ceiling by one hair from a horse's mane, right? The sword of Damocles. And we don't have that. We walk under a glorious Lord who is our refuge and our strength and our glory and our goodness. And when we see that, and we see that God has given us his Holy Spirit and we've been sealed in him, we want to be pleasing to him. If you are in the Lord, there's a desire to be obedient. Later, Calvin says this, just a short statement. This is so good. He says, your zeal, Cardinal, is a zeal which keeps a man entirely devoted to himself. I've got to do this to win God's favor. I've got to do this. He says, you know, and it does not arouse him to honor the name of the living God. And later he says, it does not set before a man as the prime motive of his existence, zeal to illustrate the glory of God. This guy's 30 years old. He's right like this. Zeal to illustrate the glory of God. See, we want to glorify God. We want to do that which is hard because there's a zeal to illustrate the glory and goodness of the triune God. It leads to a compelling desire to obey. And the second thing people say is that it leads to complacency. They said, if we're saved by faith alone, then can't we just kick back and do nothing? The Bible doesn't teach that. This is one of my favorite books. It's called Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. I know this is a lot, but bear with me. Jonathan Edwards died in 1758. He was part of the First Great Awakening when God brought a vast host of people into the church. And a few years later, a lot of them had left. And so Edwards was charged to think about what are the distinguishing marks of people who are truly saved, who are truly regenerate, who truly know the Lord. Because sometimes people come in and go out and you don't know where they are. And so he gives 12 signs of godly affections. I'll just mention one of them. He says this, gracious affections from our salvation, from being sealed with the Holy Spirit, when they are raised, the more is a spiritual appetite and longing of soul after more knowledge of the Lord. Just a couple of quotes. He says this, the more a true saint loves God with gracious love, the more he desires to love him, and the more uneasy he is at his lack of love for Christ, the more he hates sin, the more he desires to hate it, and laments that he has so much remaining in his body. He says this, the most that the saints have in this world is but a prelibation of that future glory that is to come. You've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. More, he says, that's a guarantee of that which is coming. Then he says this, the more the persons have of the holy affections, the more they have of spiritual taste, whereby they perceive the excellency and relish the divine sweetness of Christ, and the more grace they have, while they have the state of imperfection, the more they want to see of him, and the greater their spiritual discoveries. He uses the word more. And so what he's saying is that it doesn't lead to complacency. It leads to hunger. It leads to say, Lord, I want to taste you in a deeper way. So he says this, it's a prelibation. It's a foretaste of what's coming. It's like going to a wonderful wedding where the food is really good. And you're standing in the outside of the wedding banquet hall, whatever, and they always have these hors d'oeuvres. and you have people walking around, you know, with hors d'oeuvres, and you're standing there, but they're not big hors d'oeuvres. They're pretty tiny hors d'oeuvres. And so it's just, you get a taste, but it's not much. It's a tiny taste. And somebody says, please, thank you for your patience. In 10 minutes, we will enter the banquet hall. And so the doors are open. You look in there. And you peer around the corner, and there is this big ice sculpture with a mound of shrimp, peeled shrimp. Okay, I don't like to peel shrimp, but I love shrimp. It's a conundrum. So when I go to a wedding and the shrimp is peeled, I put a hurting on it. So there. So they have the shrimp table. They have this beef that's going to be cut down and put in sandwiches. They have shrimp and grits, which is a mainstay, it seems, in Charleston. I can leave that. They have this huge table of all kinds of fruits and vegetables, and then the dessert, and they open the doors, and it's just unbelievable, and your date looks at you, and she says, are you ready to go? And you say, I'm good. Those three little hors d'oeuvres, I'm ready to go home. And somebody says, you've lost your mind. You've lost your mind. Here's the banquet hall. See, people, Edwards is saying, people that don't push into are like people that go to a wedding and go, I'm good. That there's so much more. I thought about the old hymn. Because like this, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More and more about Jesus. More and more about Jesus. So I say, we should cry out, come Holy Spirit, give us a profound sense of your glory and goodness is found in Jesus. Because so much is at stake. So much is at stake. I said last week that when the Spirit comes, he compels us to give our hearts to our neighborhoods, to the nations, and to the next generation. Because so much is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Now, today is Memorial Day weekend, and it's a time for us to very soberly remember men and women who served in our United States Armed Services who were killed in peacetime or in war. And to be thankful for the sacrifice of people. And I was thinking about a young man who in World War II received the Congressional Medal of Honor. But let me tell you the backstory. So in 1927, in St. Louis, Missouri, there is a man named Eddie O'Hare. Eddie O'Hare was a very gifted attorney, very bright, but he had a rough life. He had made some bad decisions, and so he and his wife divorced, leaving behind a 13-year-old boy, 12, 13 years. You know, divorce is always horrible, but for a boy at age 12 and 13, it'd be incredibly difficult. So he left his son behind, moved to Chicago. And Eddie O'Hare found himself as one of the chief attorneys for a guy named Al Capone. And he did some shady deals, cooked the books, and he had a new nickname, Fast Eddie O'Hare. Fast Eddie O'Hare. Well, 3 years into that, two, 3 years into that, graft and corruption, he said he couldn't sleep at night. And so he turned state evidence. And he went to the IRS and said, I've cooked the books. There's a lot here that will then put Al Capone in prison. And so he testified against Al Capone. Fast Eddie heard through some of his contemporaries that at the trial they were going to, that Al Capone had bought off the jury. The jury was already ready to say not guilty. And so he goes to the judge and he says, Judge, Capone has bought off the jury. The judge says, thank you. So as the jury comes in to be seated, he says, before we get started, jurors in this courtroom will go to courtroom B. Jurors in courtroom A will come to our courtroom. And so they had the trial. They found him guilty. I think Al Capone spent 8 years in prison. 1939, the year he got out, Eddie O'Hare was ambushed at an intersection in Chicago and murdered. A hit job by Al Capone, we think. But the little boy that he left behind grew up at age 16, heard about his dad turning state evidence, and he saw his dad's bravery and courage, and I'm sure that impacted him. And so he went to the United States Naval Academy, ended up becoming an aviation officer. And when World War II happened, he, as a young man, 27, became assigned to an aircraft carrier, and they were in the Asian theater, and one day his group left the USS Lexington, and as he was flying out, he noticed an oil leak, and so he radioed in, I have an oil leak, what do I do? They said, you must come back, you can't go out, and he was filled with chagrin, so he turned back, and as he turned back, gone a little way, he looked up in the clouds, and there was a squadron of Japanese airplanes coming in to bomb the aircraft carrier, unprotected. And so this young man, Fast Eddie's son, took his plane, and he literally flew into the formation. He shot down five planes. Two others left critically disabled. He lands. They realize what he's done. He receives the Congressional Medal of Honor. His name is Butch O'Hare. If you go to O'Hare International Airport in Chicago, there's a replica of the plane he flew on that incredible day. 1 year later, as a 29-year-old, newly married, Medal of Honor recipient, he was shot down and killed in combat. So I looked at that and I thought, what happened in Eddie O'Hare's mind that pushed him from being Fast Eddie to Eddie who believed in justice and right? And I think that somewhere he said, there's a little guy watching me. There's a little guy watching me. And there's so much at stake. Brothers and sisters, there's so much at stake. You're being watched. We need to plead for the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in it. Be glad in it. Be glad in the certainty and rejoice. Be glad in the ownership. Be glad in security that it brings. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We want to know more of you. Even in our old age and gray hairs, we want to know more because we believe, as one of the great teachers of the old said, that our hearts are made to worship you and they're restless until we find our rest in you. We believe that the chief end of man is indeed to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And we want you to order our lives and our loves. Do that, please. So come, Holy Spirit, and teach us. In Jesus' name.